scripture passages from Luke chapter 18. Just want to quickly remind you that there are a few spots still available. You can sign up to clean up to help. We are keeping their church facilities clean inside and out is a team effort, and several people have already taken a zone so that nobody has to bear the full burden of it all. We try to share that, and I see 1, 2, 3, 4 more zones still available that you can sign up for and help out with. Not only does it make our church experience more enjoyable, more pleasant when we come in and things are nice and clean, but also when guests come to worship with us, you know, they're not noticing things that haven't gotten any attention in a while, and so it ministers to people that God may bring into our church as well as those who are already a part of our church. So Twyla's keeping up with all this, and I encourage you to check in with her and see what opportunities are still available on that list. Also, next Sunday night, we're going to offer Pursuit 101 again. We have some folks that are ready for Pursuit 101, and I'm just making the announcement. So if there's anybody that I don't know about who's thinking about becoming a member of Pursuit Church and you would like to get in on this offering of Pursuit 101, it'd be next Sunday night, 6 o'clock. Come and let me know today. That would be helpful so we can prepare the materials this week and make sure that we have everything that we need when we show up. We're going to celebrate the end of school with a pop quiz. Woohoo! Doesn't everybody love a pop quiz? It's easy questions, though. Do you believe Jesus is coming back?
Yes.
Huh? Do you really?
Yes.
Do you believe he's coming back soon?
Yes.
You know, I don't really know the answer to that. The people, the Christians who lived in the New Testament times, they thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime, and obviously he didn't. But we see things around us today that make me think that he could come back soon. And I know the Bible teaches that we need to be ready because he could come back at any moment, right? It could be before I finish preaching, at which point all of you would be relieved. Amen? Oh, me? Did you know that when Jesus returns, he's going to be looking for something? Did you know this? I asked you to turn to Luke chapter 18, and I want to start in the last verse of our passage. The last line of verse 8 asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Did you know that when Jesus returns, he's going to be looking for faith on the earth? Jesus said it himself. When I return, I'm looking for faith. And so it makes me want to ask the question, will he find what he's looking for when he looks at me? Will he find what he's looking for when he looks at you, when he looks at the people of Pursuit Church? He's coming back, and he may come back today. And if he does, will he find faith on the earth? And in the context of the passage that we're going to read in just a moment from Luke chapter 18, he's not just looking for saving faith. You may be thinking, well, yes, I believe in Jesus. I've given my life to him. I've been born again. I'm enjoying my walk with him. But Jesus is talking about not just saving faith, but faith that carries us through even the hardest times of our lives. Jesus wants us to know that he's looking for it when he returns. What is the opposite of faith? Think about it for a moment. It's a trick question. I'll tell you right ahead of time, it's a kind of a trick question, because the automatic answer that jumps in my mind and perhaps jumps in your mind, that the opposite of faith is unbelief. But in the passage that we're about to read, we're told, Jesus told a parable that teaches that the opposite of faith is giving up. The opposite of faith is giving out in your praying. Look with me to chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what that unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Some of the parables that Jesus told were kind of mysterious, hard to understand. You know, Jesus would finish the parable and his disciples would kind of look at each other and they say, well, that's a hard saying. Kind of like listening to a joke and turning to your person sitting next to you and say, I didn't get it. You know, the disciples didn't always get the meaning of the parable that Jesus would tell, and so afterwards he would explain it to them. The parable of the soils and the seed. And he had to go through and tell what every part of it was. And that was by design. Jesus did it that way for a reason. But not all of his parables are that way. They're not all difficult. And this one tells its purpose. It's clearly stated up front. Jesus wanted to show his disciples that they should always pray and what? Not give up. You know, praying's one thing. Most people pray. Even unbelievers pray. Even people who aren't following Jesus pray. But to pray the kind of praying that doesn't give up, that's a different matter entirely, isn't it? And if you've ever been praying for something for a long time and not gotten your answer yet, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Jesus said, I'm going to show you, I'm going to tell you a story so that you will always pray and not give up. The King James says, pray and not faint. Not faint. I like that word because the kind of praying Jesus is describing demands effort, doesn't it? And so it's not just a giving up in our mind, but sometimes we give out. We faint out, as it were. That's a very interesting word, not faint. In the Greek, it is the word enkakeo. A little bit hard to say, but easy to understand. Enkakeo means to lack courage, to lose heart, or become faint-hearted. And Jesus said, when you're praying and you're not hearing your answer, persist in your praying, keep praying, always pray, and don't give up, don't faint, don't lose your courage, don't lose heart, don't become faint-hearted as you call out to me. Paul used the same word several times. We're going to look at a number of verses, and then we're going to come back to this 18th chapter and look more closely at the parable. In several of the letters that Paul wrote, he used this word, Ephesians 3:13. He said, don't lose heart in the face of suffering. When life gets hard, and he was in the throes of suffering and persecution when he wrote that letter to the Ephesians, and he was talking about his suffering as much as theirs. He said, don't get discouraged on my part because you're concerned about me. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't give up because you're worried about me. You know, sometimes our concern is not selfish. It is about somebody that we love and care about. Sometimes it's harder to carry that weight and bear that burden than the things that we're concerned about for ourselves, isn't it? Some of you are there right now. We got several in the room because they've been there, done that, or doing that right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, and again in verse 16, he said, "We do not lose heart in this ministry." I wish I had time to preach this passage today. Because this ministry he's talking about, it wasn't his ministry as an apostle or as a missionary. In the context of what he's writing there at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, many of you will recognize this as following on the heels of that passage that some of you really love from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how the glory of Moses faded, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't fade. Not only does it not fade, but it far surpasses any glory of the ministry of the law or anything that Moses had. And that beautiful, glorious, powerful passage in the latter verses of chapter 3. And so Paul follows all that up with, "Therefore, we do not lose heart in this ministry of walking with the Holy Spirit, of living in the Spirit and walking in faith. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give out." And boy, I wish I had time to preach that one today. He also uses this word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, where he writes, "Brothers, never tire in doing what is right." You know, that's kind of simple and straightforward. But I bet some of you have felt like, man, I've been trying to do the right thing for so long. And where's the payoff? When am I ever going to see or feel like I'm getting something back for all of my efforts? And he says to the Christians in Thessalonica, don't get tired, don't faint, don't give up in doing what is right. And it's a very similar word, not exactly the same Greek word, but a very similar word to the one that Paul used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, a familiar verse to many of us, where he says, "In due time we will reap if we do not give up, if we do not faint, if we do not lose heart, we're going to reap a harvest." And just before that, in verse 8, he's saying, so if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap fleshly things. But if you sow things that please the Spirit, you're going to reap spiritual things. You're going to reap life eternal. This word, there's nuances in these Greek words, and this particular one, this one from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, is a word that was used in the context of archery. Some of our guys in here like to bow hunt, okay? And it's used in the context of don't let the string get loose. You need tension, you need tautness on the string for the bow to be effective. Don't let your string get loose. Don't let it lose heart. Don't let it faint. And in the same way, in our praying and in our living and in our doing right and all these things that we try to do as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're being taught in the Scriptures, don't let your string get loose as you pray, as you cry out to God. You need that fervor. You need that passion. You need that drive that maintains that crying out before the throne of God. Don't just wilt down. There's no harvest there. Keep your string tight on your bow as you're calling out before the Lord. Keep sowing those seeds to please the Spirit. So back in the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, he says, "I don't want you to give up. You should always pray and not give up." So he tells this story about a widow who was coming to a judge who his heart wasn't right. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about people. He just had the position, but he was not very good at his job. He only cared about himself. And so there was a widow that kept coming before the judge, pleading her cause, crying out for relief, for justice from her adversary. And many times she would come and the judge denied her justice. But finally he said, I'm going to grant her plea just so she will stop bothering me. And Jesus said, if a wicked-hearted judge will do that, what do you think your loving Father will do? So I ask you today, in what you're crying out to God for, what you've been calling out before the throne about, is your plea just? That matters. Is your plea just? Or is it something that is merely for your selfish gain, your self-satisfaction? If God grants your request, is he going to have to violate his holy nature? Is he going to have to violate the will of God that he describes in his word in order to grant your request? That's not a just request. But if your plea is just and not merely for selfish gain, then you know that you've got the heart and the attention of God on your side, even if your request is not granted yet. Does that make sense to anybody? It matters that your plea is just. We also need to be reminded on a regular basis that every follower of Jesus has an adversary who works against us to make it hard to follow Jesus. Why is it important to remember this? Because most of the time when our circumstances are hard and what we're praying for is not coming, I mean, most of the time it involves somebody, right? It involves somebody we love, somebody we care about, some circumstance in our lives. And it's easy to turn against or to get hard feelings against this situation. To get your feelings hurt, maybe toward God, or to get your feelings hurt toward a person because they're not responding in the way that you know they should according to the Word of God. And so, we need to be reminded that there is an adversary working against us. It's not just people, it's not just things, it's not just circumstances. There is an enemy who's trying to undermine your ability to follow faithfully and to honor Jesus Christ by the way that you are following him each day. And whatever he can wiggle and worm his way into any circumstance in your life to try to make it harder for you to live that victorious life, to get over, as some preachers say, to find that place of victory, he's going to be working against you. He is your adversary. And I say all that to say, we need to place blame where it belongs. And not necessarily against the people or the circumstances or even against God. Sometimes we blame God for things. There is an adversary who works against us, but it's also important to remember that God has the authority and the power to overcome him. You believe that? There is a God. The God that we love, the God that we sing about and sing to, that we cry out to in our prayers, and he has the authority and he has the power to overcome, and he has already overcome this adversary. And in our passage, verse 5, it says, God will answer. He will answer, but not just so we'll stop bothering him. No, that's what the evil judge does. That's his attitude. Just stop bothering me. Stop whining. Stop complaining. I'll give you your justice, whatever your plea is. Just leave me alone. But that's not our Father. Jesus is not comparing the Father, God, to this evil judge in that way. No, he's contrasting the way the Father works, because God is eager to bring about justice as we demonstrate faith by continuing to cry out and not give up. You see, the purpose in the perseverance is to demonstrate that we really do believe. Will he find faith when he comes? Will the Son of Man find enough faith that you will persevere? When he comes and sees you, when he sees me, will he find that kind of faith? One more passage of Scripture that I want us to think about. This is another one that could be a sermon all its own. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is the writer in this passage, not Paul. But in verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, Peter talks about these trials. Verse 6, he starts, well, you have things to rejoice about, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He said, these trials come so that your faith may be proved genuine. And he describes faith, your faith, as having greater worth than gold that perishes even though it's refined by fire. That's how much your faith is worth to God. It's of greater worth than gold. And these trials come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. It's almost like Peter heard this parable that Jesus told when he told it. Huh? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? You think that kind of stuck in the back of Peter's mind and years later when he was writing this letter? Jesus is coming back. Is he going to find faith when he gets here? Is he going to find faith that has proved genuine? That's the kind of faith that results in praise and honor and glory when he comes. When Peter mentions the salvation, I just need to read these other verses. I don't have it all on the screen. Listen to verse 8. Result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, though you have not seen him. See, Peter's writing to people that didn't see Jesus in his lifetime the way Peter had. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So all this persevering in faith through the hard times, through the trials, God sees that, and it's resulting in praise and glory and honor for Jesus. And not only is he getting glory and honor, but you are getting inexpressible joy, glorious joy, because you're receiving the goal of your faith and the salvation of your souls. When Peter's thoughts turn to salvation, he's got to have taken aside. The whole next paragraph, he's talking about that salvation. And he gets back to his topic in verse 13. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. What is the opposite of growing faint? What is the opposite of giving up? Somebody's got the King James here. Gird up the loins of your mind for action. Gird up. Cinch it up. Tighten up, boys. You ever had a coach? Anybody ever play sports and the coach tell you, come on, we got to tighten up out there. Gird up the loins of your mind for action. That's the opposite of giving up and giving out, is to gird up your mind, to get prepared for what God is going to do in you and through you. What are you praying for? What are you praying for that you're tempted to give up, or maybe you have given up. I want you to know that all around this room, I'm looking at people, and I know some testimonies of people that have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally they got their answer. And I also see people in the room that have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and their answer has not come yet. And it is very tempting to give up, isn't it? It is very tempting to give out. I want you to know I'm not just speaking in the realm of theory. Your pastor's been praying for something for years, but the answer hasn't come yet. Have I been tempted to give up? You better believe it. Am I preaching to myself today? Yeah. I may be the only one here that needs the message today, but I need it. I think maybe somebody else does too. What is it that you've been praying about, praying for, crying out to God, that you're tempted to give up? You know, Jesus said he's going to come quickly. So some of you're thinking ahead of me. You're saying, but Jesus in the parable said he's going to send relief quickly. Well, I've already been praying too long for it to have come quickly, so how can that be? Well, I got to wondering about that word too. And quickly is not the best translation of that Greek word, because it implies something about the timing of it. But the Greek word behind that word quickly is not about timing, it's about the manner in which it comes. It's going to come suddenly. In other words, you're going to be praying, praying, praying sometimes for years, agonizing before the throne of God, and then you're going to do a double take and say, What? When did that get fixed? When did God do that? It's going to come just like that. And some of you have seen it work that way, have you not? Have I got a witness in the room? Yes. God does. Listen, God's timing is mysterious, and we cannot dictate to him how or when he does what he does. But when he does it, it's done. He doesn't do it halfway. I want you to look at something that's going to encourage you in what you've been praying about for a long time. stand up. Will you stand up, everybody, please? What is it that you're praying for and you're about to give up? You're about to let your bowstring get loose. You're about to faint, or maybe you have. God wants you to know Jesus is reminding you today to pray and not give up. Amen. He's listening. He's not turned his back. He's not missed a moment. And it might be a child that's away from the Lord. It might be something in your family. You might be praying for your husband. You might be praying for your wife. You might be praying about a stronghold in your life that in spite of your love for Jesus Christ, there's something that keeps eating your lunch, and every time you put it down, it rears its ugly head. I want you to know Jesus can defeat every stronghold. He can break every chain. And He wants you to cry out to Him again today with renewed faith, with renewed fervor, with a renewed desire to honor and glorify Him by letting Him see the faith that perseveres in your life. If you're calling out to God for something that's bigger than you and has lasted longer than you dreamed it would ever hang around, something that you need justice, would you bring your plea to the altar today?